As we're looking at the DNA of the New Testament church these last couple of weeks, we've looked at the distinctives that should be obvious within the church. We looked at the fact that the church of the living God should be obviously filled with the love of God, then should be seen, especially in our community, as having the joy of the Lord and having a testimony of holiness. Today, we're going to look at the importance of the distinctive of the power of God for the New Testament church. In fact, you find the Lord Jesus speaking much about this before he went and ascended back into to the throne. And so we are living, as I mentioned earlier, in this age, and it is something that we need to understand is not just momentarily something that should be part of a church, but it is our inheritance. A church in London was bombed not once, but twice in 1941 during World War II. And the large congregation lived various distances from the church and had no place to worship except a small hall. But they gathered together anyway. And in the first sermon that the preacher preached during that interim situation, he chose as his subject the power of God. And he said, "We felt gloriously close to the church of the first century as we prayed and sang with London burning all around us." You know, sometimes we just get so used to doing church, to the comfortable situation that we find ourselves in church. But we need to realize that throughout the ages, the church has faced many difficult circumstances and has exhibited, as they have walked by faith, the power of God that the Lord Jesus promised that we would have. And so the problem really in the New Testament church in our day is, in America, is, maybe I'll give this as an illustration, kinetic energy, that which is in motion. Now that's energy that is seen in motion versus potential energy with that which is unused. Really, I think, describes the situation often have. Believers will have a lot of knowledge, and they'll have a faith that that knowledge is true and will take some steps of faith. But if they do not step forward and allow God to work in our lives, it's simply potential energy, the power of God. But then there are others who really believe God's word, who understand that they are Christ, who give everything to the Lord, who are in fellowship with him, and that becomes kinetic energy, so to speak. The power is there. And it's a tragedy when we as God's people have the mighty Spirit of God within us, and we as the church of the living God are filled with people who do have the indwelling Spirit of God, that we do not show forth the actual power of God as the Savior intended for us to do. He promised the church that they would receive power from heaven in the person of the Holy Ghost. In Luke 24:49, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And so at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon those that were there praying, and that 120, and there that first display of the spiritual power of God was seen in a very hostile environment. That temple area was the very place that the people had cried out 50 days before, "Crucify him," on Passover Day, and Christ was taken away to be crucified. And now through the power of the Spirit of God coming upon those believers, as Peter preached, 3,000 people cried out, "What must we do?" And they accepted Christ as their Savior. Stuart Custard says, "Luke describes the founding and spread of the Christian church raised up in obedience to Christ's will. He defends the character of the church before a hostile world audience. He shows that the power of God sustains and controls the church. It is the Holy Spirit who is going to accomplish his will through the church." J.A. Bingle suggested that Acts should be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. A.T. Pearson named his commentary on Acts by that very title. And so We're going to look at the book of Acts, which has been our adult Bible study and teen Bible study series, and will continue to be so in the next few months. We're going to look at just some of the aspects that of the New Testament church and realize that one of the key parts of the church is the realization of the power of God. G. Campbell Morgan, in his book, The Acts of the Apostles, states, "We might therefore call this book, which we are studying, speaking of Acts, not the Acts of the Apostles, but the book of the continued doing and teaching of the living Christ by the Holy Spirit through his body, which is the church. The study of Acts of the Apostles will have a twofold effect upon us. It will fill us with hope. It will fill us with shame." And that is true. It is quite a study for us to have. And so the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit of God is seen in the church accomplishing what Christ said would be greater works than even he did during his ministry here on this earth. So here we are seated together as a church, 2024. All kinds of things raging around us. But we are the very part of the body of Christ, the local church, that has been promised that greater works power. It's not just a nice slogan. It's not just a nice idea. It's a reality that should be very much a part and parcel of who we are and what occurs in any local church. So four things about the greater works we'll look at here. We'll just be touching on them through the book of Acts. Number one, the greater works were seen in powerful utterance. A total surprise. These were the very disciples that had run at the Garden of Gethsemane. If you happen to see the Easter presentation and the video there of those disciples running, it gives an idea of how tragic that was. But now they stand boldly. Now Peter, who had denied the Savior without apology, says, "Ye who have crucified him with wicked hands." Something happened to Peter. It was the power of the Spirit of God. It was a supernatural display of God working. For the Lord had said there on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1:8, as was mentioned earlier, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Over and over, folks, in the book of Acts, we are promised that the church of the living God would receive and would have as its inheritance because of the finished work of Christ, the power of God. And so in this powerful utterance, the Spirit of God gave victory over the fear of man. We all face that. And yet God just delivered these disciples, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You might want to open your Bible to the book of Acts as we'll be going through. There'll be a couple of sections that'll be a little bit longer than others, and you might want to look at those. But the Lord gave them utterance. And Rackham says in his commentary, "That moment they were filled and so baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the immediate result was that they began to speak." Now, this is one of the evidences, folks, for us as individual believers and for us as a local assembly of whether or not we're really controlled by the Spirit. Because if we're controlled by the Spirit, we will have utterance. If we cave into fear and do not have utterance, at that time we've clearly grieved the Spirit of God and he is not able to do the work that he wanted to do. And that utterance really has the idea he gave them to speak out in a clear, loud voice. And Peter says in Acts 2:14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." And on he goes into that message. He again, a little bit later, in Acts chapter 3, spoke with courage at the temple after he had seen the lame man healed through the power of God. Acts 3, verse 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?" the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Well, that's a new Peter, isn't it? I got good news for you. We can all be new people if we let the Holy Spirit work. Well, you don't know my shy personality. Oh, I know about shy personalities. It's not personality we're talking about. We're not talking about the ability to speak. We're talking about utterance that comes from the power of God. I won't go into all the verses. Peter withstood the Sanhedrin powerfully. The entire church after prayer was filled with boldness. I will read those verses, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And note this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And you go to verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Many times believers will think, you know, well, I just haven't been trained enough. I haven't been saved long enough. I really can't speak for the Lord. It should be the very day you're saved. We ought to start telling people about Jesus. The famous illustration I've given before of Hudson Taylor as he told a Chinese pastor, told of a Chinese pastor who always instructed new converts to witness as soon as possible. He met one young convert and the pastor inquired, "Brother, how long have you been saved?" He said, "I've been saved 3 months. How many folks have you won to Jesus?" "Oh, I'm only a learner," the convert responded. Shaking his head in disapproval, the pastor said, "Young man, the Lord doesn't expect you to be a full-fledged preacher, but he does expect you to be a faithful witness. Tell me, when does a candle begin to shine? When it's already half burned up?" "No, as soon as it lit," came the reply. "That's right, so let your light shine right away." And folks, when we do not really by faith accept the inheritance of the power of God to give us boldness, that's when Satan can really discourage a Christian. I really believe that's one of the key moments in which a Christian can go down a wrong pathway in defeat. Every believer knows we ought to give the gospel, but we have many excuses for not doing so. My friends, God knows our weaknesses, and he'll meet us in those weaknesses. And when the Holy Spirit is allowed to be listened to in our life and we're yielded to him, when he quickens our heart, we can step forward and do that which we could not do normally. One of the greatest encouragements in your life is when you just go ahead and obey God and give a witness about Christ, give some material that they can read and explain what it's about. You will all of a sudden understand there's something more than me in this. It's God's power. Listen, that'll keep you through trials. That will keep you through the hard things of life. If you're regularly doing what you ought to do and listening to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do, you will experience the reality of God's intervention in your life, which will strengthen your faith in every area of your life. You think of the Stephen had that bold witness. It's wonderful to read there in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Acts. The Holy Spirit sent them everywhere to evangelize, even through the persecution. Acts 8:4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Philip to Samaria, Peter to the Gentiles in Caesarea, many others to Antioch." We read in Acts 11:19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And folks, if I was to bring a group of the people from that first century that had to go into different places because of the persecution, then went all the way up on the northern, up the coast north, and fulfilled this, as you would see these people, you realize, you know, they're just like us. Just like us. All kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of professions, just like us. But they were empowered by God. And that was the mark of that church. They, the The Roman Empire and the Jewish leadership didn't know what to do with a powerful church. Just didn't know what to do with it. Paul and Barnabas, of course, to the Gentile world. And they preached to all of those places. I could read many, many verses. And then the Spirit of God gave them complete confidence in the Word of God. That's one of the keys. That's why we have over the baptistry, "Thy Word is truth." Boldness and power comes from confidence that God's Word is true. And when you know it to be true and you're living it and seeing God substantiate it, it changes your life. So Peter simply declared the truth without human dependence. I mean, he was not trying to take his intellectual abilities or his literary prowess, and he had them. He didn't try to take his prestige and the wealth that he had had before. He simply gave the truth that he knew was real in every area, not just the gospel, but in endeavoring to help people grow in the Lord, whatever it is. Remember, the Word of God cuts against human fleshly thinking. That's why we back up a little bit. But it's true. By the way, folks, doesn't matter what the world thinks. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. 6 literal days. That's what the Bible says. And God created us male and female. That's what the Bible says. And we are made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. And on we could go. What settledness that gives to us in how we are to live and what our families are to be and what it means to have as a purpose in life. And so it's so important to know the Word of God. You'll look at the preaching of Peter, then of Stephen, and of Paul. They all declared the Old Testament unapologetically. That was the scripture that they had. And that's where the power is. There was a godly preacher was talking to a man, and he said, "I don't believe the Bible. Don't bother me with it." They happened to be writing somewhere together. So he just started quoting the scripture. He said, "Listen, don't use that. I don't believe it." He kept doing it. He would give different aspects. And so when it was all over, the man left. And 10 years later, the preacher got a letter from the man and said, "I'm the man that you stabbed over and over and over on the road to wherever they were." And he couldn't quite understand what that letter was about. And then he went on to say, "You confronted me with the Word of God, and I couldn't get over it. You didn't give me your ideas. You gave me what God says, and I'm a believer. Thank you for stabbing me." You know, listen, folks, you give the Word of God by the power of God. You may be rejected at the moment, but God's not done. And if you're loving and you're appropriate in the way you do it, you're the best friend that person ever had. So let's don't be apologetic. The church ought to have a powerful confidence in the Word of God, but you got to know it. "And the Spirit of God, therefore, brought overwhelming conviction to the hearers." It's just amazing over and over. Acts 2, Acts 3 and 4. And on you can go. Acts 2, verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 4, 4. "Howbeit many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Acts 5:11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Acts 5:33, "When they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." I'm telling you, folks, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's time for the church in America to get back to believing this book. We don't have to hedge on it. We don't have to be at all under pressure with secular humanism. We have the truth from the very heart of God. And you can go on. You have how the Apostle Paul continued to preach the word. Acts 12:24. We have what happened in the church there. But the Word of God grew and multiplied, and on we can go. All right, so powerful utterance was one of the ways. Now, does that not demonstrate the power of God when we as God's people have utterance? How else are people going to know? How else are people going to know the power of God unless we are taking the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1. And then number 2, prevailing prayer. This was clearly, you find the proclamation all the way through, and you've seen this in the study of Acts, now the prevailing prayer. The greater works promised in John chapter 14 to the apostles there and for all of us were based upon accessing them by prayer. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's in the context of the Father, of the Son going to the right hand of the Father, and we would receive what Christ has accomplished for us. And so if we ask anything in his name, and this is speaking about the power of God, he promises he will do it. There's not a Christian here that cannot have the power of God in their lives if there's not one, if you're willing to pray in Jesus' name and based upon his authority. Don't you love the story about when Moody in 1872 went to England for a short rest, and one of the pastors there asked him to preach, and he went and preached in that morning service, and it was dead as a doornail. I mean, it was bad. I mean, he was glad to get out of there, but he had to preach there that night. Sort of dreaded going back, but he went back that night, and the place was packed, and when he gave the invitation, hundreds came forward. People were obviously getting saved. He had to keep making sure that they understood the invitation because he thought maybe they misunderstood what he asked them to do. He was so shocked. It was such a different church. And he began to inquire, what happened? Well, there's a little bedridden girl named Mary Ann who had heard about Moody's work there in Chicago and had prayed that God would bring him to her church. And her sisters told her about it after the morning service. It was unexpected. And so she prayed all afternoon for God to do what he had put on her heart to do, and God came down. Greater works. I love it that Dr. Morgan, that oftentimes G. Campbell Morgan that I will quote, happened to see her. He became pastor of that same church where she was a member, and she showed him on the birthday of Dwight L. Moody, he put his signature. And she said, I want you to put your signature in a verse by your birthday, Mr. Morgan. And he did it, and he said, when I did it, it was as if the room was filled with the presence of God. And I wasn't the same. I wasn't the same after that. One bedridden girl's prayer. We have access to the all-powerful throne of God. Well, there in the book of Acts, we see that they prayed for the promise of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus had mentioned it over and over. They knew. In fact, he said, don't even start ministering until the Spirit of God comes. So they prayed fervently about it in Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This expression, Walker says, is a strong one. They continued persisting earnestly in prayer. The verb is used again of unwearied continuance in prayer. Acts 8:15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. With the Spirit of God working in our life, we can do all he wants us to do. Folks, we all understand the encroaching problems within our country and internationally. That doesn't change one iota what God has promised to the church. The church is thriving around the world right now. And the harder it is, the more powerful they are. Why? Because they need God. I would like to suggest, wouldn't it be better for us to pray before it gets so hard? Shouldn't we see God work for the sake of all that are in this community now? I believe that would please the Lord. And they prayed with persistence, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's the idea of being constant, steadfastly attentive to. They realized they must have the power of God in their ministry. And because of that, God gave great ministry through their prayers. You remember what were Peter and John doing when they went to, were going to do when they went to the temple in Acts chapter 3? They went there to pray. And they had been praying, and then the lame man comes across their path, the same one that evidently must have rejected Christ, but he turns to them, and they had this greater works power, and they were able to heal him. And there in that temple, they had 5,000 people saved directly because of prayer. And God led them to pray for open doors. Peter, of course, was praying when the Gentiles were reached. You had Cornelius and the centurions, and it's just amazing for what God will do. J. Hudson Taylor, who we know much about, the founder of the China Inland Mission, noticed a wonderful work of grace in connection with one of the stations of the mission. The number and spiritual character of the converts there had been far greater than any of his other stations, although the consecration of the missionary at the other stations seemed to be just as fervent as the one that was being blessed. This remained a mystery to him until, on a visit back to England, he discovered the secret. At the close of one of his addresses, a man from the audience came forward to make his acquaintance. In the conversation that followed, Taylor was surprised at the accurate knowledge of the details about the people in that area and all that had happened. And he said, "How is it that you're so conversant with the conditions of that work?" "Oh," replied the man, "the missionary there and I are old college mates, and for years we've regularly corresponded. He sent me the names of the inquirers and converts, and these I have taken daily to God in prayer." One man affected a province of China. Say, "I can't do much." Oh, no, you can't. But you know, you can move the world. You may never visit Myanmar, but you can help change Myanmar. You may never be in India, but you can have a powerful influence in India, because your prayers frees God to do what he wants to do. He's looking for a man or a woman that will pray. That's power. They prayed for boldness. We've already talked about boldness in the matter of powerful utterance. They didn't pray for deliverance, as we well know from Acts chapter 4. They prayed instead, "Lord, in the midst of the threatenings, we need boldness to be able to do what you want us to do. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." And when they had prayed, verse 31 of chapter 4, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and God answered their prayer, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I think we pray for deliverance far more than boldness. God will take the situations and turn them into great good. And when you had the disciples leaving the council the second time, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. So prayer is the essential for greater works leadership. The apostles said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," there in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Hebert says, "The 12 apostles were convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work as leaders of the young church in Jerusalem. The surging growth of the church had increased their duties to the point where a division of labor was imperative. Realizing the necessity of conserving their time for the most essential things, they suggested that the matter of ministering to the material needs of the members be delegated to a special group so they could be free to attend to their primary task, that of continual prayer and the ministry of the word. And the order of their words indicates that they believed considered prayer as the more important of the two. They believed that prayer must come even before preaching. If you were to then, based upon this, and just based on observance, look at why is there the powerlessness to a church that has been committed the power of God, I think the first and foremost answer would have to be prayerlessness. A complete dependency upon the Spirit of God and the willingness to let the Spirit of God join us into heart unity with the Lord and to claim that which God wants us to claim so that He can do the work through His power that He wants to do. And so the greater works that we see in the New Testament is a powerful utterance that came from the time of prayer. And how God can lead, you know, in Acts 13, how He separated Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. It was just marvelous what God had done. And so the leadership there in that early church depended completely upon prayer to guide the placement of their new leadership. Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, this is Paul and Barnabas going back through there in Asia Minor, and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so in a matter of a couple of years, you had a mighty movement of God in Asia Minor happening and leadership that had been developed during that time. And what had the key been? Powerful prayer. It had been combined with powerful utterance. And so they believed in the matter of prayer. And they prayed for miraculous deliverance. You know, God can do great things. Remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12? But prayer was made, verse 5, without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he had just been delivered by an angel, put him through all the doors, and just a great miracle. When he considered the thing, he sort of came to himself. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where they gathered together praying. I always get a little bit of a chuckle out of it that they didn't believe it that he was at the door after they had been praying all night about it. It's sort of a relief that they were just like us. I mean, but they were praying. That was the difference. They were praying and God heard their prayer. And oh my, the rejoicing that must have come for that. Just the things that God wants to do, folks, there are far greater works than we can even begin to think if we're walking with the Spirit of God. You know, we know the joy of the Lord is a great testimony for a church, the holiness of God being lived out in people's lives, but then the manifestation of just God's deliverance, His goodness, helping Christians through difficult times, and then answering prayers marvelously. Listen, people take that seriously. I believe we have the right to ask God for great things. And Paul and Silas, of course, were delivered from prison in Acts chapter 16. And there was a healing of the leader there on the island where they were shipwrecked in Acts chapter 28. It's an amazing thing what God will do. There was a Scotch businessman, a very worldly man. And he had, he wasn't saved, didn't really care about any of that. But he did have a father who loved the Lord. And when he was going through his father's affairs after he died, he realized that his dad had given vast sums of money to this mission led by George Mueller. And he thought, you know, if I'm going to please my dad, I need to go and give some money to them. So he happened to come down when they were having, this is after George Mueller was gone. He went down and they were having a revival meeting. And so he listened at the service. And God just smote him, and he got saved. He found out that he was one of those men that Mueller had prayed for 38 years, didn't see saved until after he had died. That's our powerful God. Listen, He means to do what we ask him to do, and the Spirit of God prompts us. And prayer makes the Holy Spirit's presence personal and real. And in Acts 7:55, speaking of Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts 27:23, Paul says there on that ship, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Folks, the power of God and the presence of God ought to be a definite reality in the church of the living God. Who's the head of every local church? The Lord Jesus. Who is he? Second person of the Trinity. Where is his manifestation of his glory? At the right hand of the Father. He has won the victory. We are his body. Therefore, we should expect him to be able to do through us powerful works to accomplish his purpose, and that we ought to know that he is real. I've given often this testimony, but I remember as a junior high boy, I happened to be behind, didn't go with the rest of my family. My grandmother was and I were there alone, and I guess I was taking a little nap. I remember distinctly, it's as clear as if it happened yesterday. I opened the door, and there was my grandmother, eyes wide open, tears coming down her face, just totally oblivious to the fact that I was standing there just talking to her Savior. I couldn't move. I was in the presence of God. It was like she glowed. She might have. I mean, I know it was spiritual, but boy, it was real to me. And I remember how God just put a knife through my heart at that time. There's something powerful about the Spirit of God making Christ real in a powerful way. That's how we should live. That's how our church should be. That's how our lives should be. We have two more major aspects of this that we will cover next week, so please hold on to your notes as we want to do justice by this, because folks, do we need churches with power today? It's absolutely. Do you realize the future of our nation is at stake? It's not the election in November. The future of our nation is in churches like ours. Will we or will we not get a hold of who we really are? Let's bow for prayer.